Let's pray as we prepare to open God's Word together. Father, today our hearts are full. As we have praised You, as we have been reminded of what You are doing. And now as we turn our attention to Your Word, may we understand. And may we have You abiding in our hearts. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story that Jesus told describing the kingdom of heaven. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's fun just picturing this worker. He wakes up in the morning and then it's another day in the life of a farmer. He goes through his usual routine. He's out there in this field. He's done this 100 times. He hooks up the plow and he's going along and all of a sudden he hears a crunch. And he says to himself, oh no, another rock. But as he gets down and starts looking at the situation, suddenly he notices a gold coin in the ground. And then he sees another one and another one. And he starts digging a little deeper and he realizes that he has just uncovered a treasure. He has just uncovered the wealth of a lifetime. And as we look at the story, he suddenly buries the treasure. Why? Because the treasure he has just discovered is not his. He doesn't yet possess the treasure. And so he covers it up. And then he runs back home. And as he walks into his house, everything is different. The things that he thought were so special when he left that morning, suddenly he's looking at through new eyes. All he can think about is, I need to find something I can get rid of, something I can sell, so that I can go out and I can buy this field. The things that he would have been so upset about losing the day before suddenly have no real value to him other than selling so he can buy the field. His entire perspective has changed because of the hope of something better. Now, there's a little phrase, I hope. I want you to fill in the blanks here in your minds. I hope. When you wake up in the morning, if you were to say, I hope, what would you say? Now that could be different for a lot of people. Some might be saying, I hope I can attend this financial peace university so I don't have to worry about money every time I wake up in the morning. There might be someone who's saying, I hope I pass this test in school today. Someone else might be saying, I hope that this relationship will grow. Or I hope that the test that that doctor made last week will come back okay. I hope. What is your hope? To examine the answer to that question, I would take you to the thoughts that go through your mind as you wake up in the morning. And then I would take you to the evening. And I want you to think about what you are focusing on as your day is about to end. I don't know about you, but with me, as I think about that, that's probably about the best way for me to summarize my focus. Because it seems that at the end of each day, that which we really want becomes more clear. Most likely because we probably haven't achieved what we wanted to achieve. And when I haven't been able to accomplish what I wanted to accomplish, my measurement of hope depends on what I've been able to do. So, what is your hope today? What are you living for? What kinds of things, when you come to the end of your day, are you either happy about or frustrated over because of your concept of hope? There is a word we try to stay away from. We don't even like to say it very often. The word is hopeless. Now, why don't we like the word hopeless? It's really a simple answer. Because hopeless means there's no what? No hope. And if there's no hope, then there's no reason to live for whatever you are hoping for. I want you to picture with me Daniel and his three friends. They have just been captured. The Babylonian armies have come in. And they have not only captured Daniel and his three friends, they have also ransacked Jerusalem. They have also gone into the temple of God and removed many of the vessels from the temple of God. And so here Daniel and his three friends are. Apparently, their nation has just been conquered. Their religious faith group has just been destroyed. And now they're captives in a strange land. And it's supper time. The first meal is being served. And Daniel and his three friends are looking at what's on the table. And we find Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego very politely but firmly making a choice. We are not going to eat what is on that table. And the question is why? I mean, they've just lost everything that we would have thought would have given them hope. They have been separated from their families. Most likely, they have no hope of ever having families of their own. Their religion has been disgraced. They're captives in a strange land. Why go through the effort of refusing to eat that which they had told they should not eat? But as we examine these four young men, we discover that there is something inside of them. There is something that is at the very core of their being that is keeping them going. There is a treasure that they obviously possess in their hearts that gives them hope. And now, I point you to Jesus Christ. And I invite you to Calvary. And I invite you to watch as Jesus Christ is nailed to a wooden cross. As that cross is dropped into the ground. And Jesus is there. Now, if there was ever a situation that from all appearances should have been hopeless, it is that scene upon which we are looking. Jesus has had his friends leave him. He has been drugged through a mock trial. He has lost every earthly possession. And from all appearances, even his father has separated himself from Jesus. So what is it that kept Jesus going in those hours? When everything else was gone, what was it that kept him firm to his purpose? I would suggest to you that what kept him firm in his purpose was hope based on experience. We have the text in Hebrews 12 that bids us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What kept Jesus going? He had hope. He was looking to the future, and the joy that was set before him kept him resolute. But I would suggest something to you. If Jesus had not had a prior experience with his Father, the cross would have been an impossible situation. But as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we start realizing something. We start realizing that his experience with his Father was what gave him hope. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he made the statements that said, "My Father is with me." You see, for Jesus, faith was not a theory of what might happen in the future. For Jesus, faith was a reality because he knew what had happened in his own heart and life because of the presence of his Father. And so, what kind of hope do we need to have? My desire is for us to have the kind of hope that when everything else is gone, we still are moving forward. It's when our earthly possessions are taken away and we find ourselves with nothing, and we still have hope. It's the kind of faith that even if we were taken into exile and captivity, and our rights were removed, we would still have hope. It's the kind of faith that even if our friends abandoned us, and it felt like we were completely alone in this world, we would still be able to rise above the circumstances. There's a text that I have been pondering. It's 1 Peter 3:15. I've grown up, by the way, with the heart of this text. Growing up, I heard this frequently. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. And every time I thought about that text, as I was growing up, do you know what my mind automatically turned to? It was, I need to be able to prove that what I believe is right. I need to be able to defend the facts of my faith. But as I have studied this passage, I have realized that there is something far more that this text is calling us to. Because it's not saying, be ready to defend yourself or what you believe. It's saying, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asked a reason for what? The hope that is within you. By the way, if you don't have hope, you have nothing to defend. And so how do we have this hope? The very first part of this text is powerful. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Without that, there is no hope. Far too often, we skip over the first part and we just go to the heart of be ready to defend. And we turn into scary people. Defending. But without the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Very quickly, I would invite you to study this out. There are three things in the Bible when it talks about sanctify or set apart. It's fascinating to me the first place you find this concept of sanctify, set apart. It's at the end of creation where God sets apart an entire day. From sunset Friday to sunset Saturday night, He sets apart a day, a special day, set apart for a special purpose. We move on in our understanding of what it means to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. And we find the sanctuary. And yes, there's no coincidence that there is a connection between that word sanctify and sanctuary. They are related. Not only has God set apart a special time, He has a special place. And that is His sanctuary. The focal point of the process of salvation. As we move on in our understanding, not only is there a special time and a special place, there's also a special people that God has set apart for a very special purpose. And what is fascinating to me that all three of these, the Sabbath, the special time, a sanctuary, the special place, and the church, a special people, God has done all this. He has set these all apart for one very special and unique purpose, and that is developing a relationship with you. That's what it's all about. It's all about a relationship. And so when we go back to our text and we say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, what kind of a picture do we have now? God is saying, I'm looking for a special relationship with you. And I want to occupy a very, very special place in your heart. You know what happens when the Lord has a special place in your heart? It does an amazing thing to hope. Because it is in essence in your heart that hope springs from. And what happens when suddenly Christ is in your heart? What happens when suddenly the one who created the universe, the one who is able to work all things together for good, for those who love him, the one who is the ultimate source of love, suddenly occupies a central place in your heart? Hope suddenly comes alive. Colossians 1:27. Talking about the mystery, the great mystery that had been hidden for ages. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you've been struggling with hope lately, if you've been grappling and wondering, why am I having such a hard time? I would invite you to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do a miracle in your heart. You see, when we're called to give Jesus a special place in our hearts, the good news is he is able to actually create in us that kind of a heart. It's not like you have a guest coming over to your house and the room is a mess and you are in panic mode because you've got to get a place ready. What God is saying is, give me your heart. Stained, polluted, doesn't matter. Give me your heart. And I will create a new heart. And you will discover in that new heart that there is tremendous and new hope. And so the text goes on. Always be ready to give an answer. I'd like to share this quote with you. It says, the Lord desires you to be soul winners. Therefore, while you should not force doctrinal points upon the people, you should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why fear? Fear lest your words should savor of self-importance, lest unadvised words be spoken, lest the words and manner should not be after Christ's likeness. Connect firmly with Christ and present the truth as it is in him. Be ready. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Make that special place. Invite him in. And then, why do we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us? It's not to fight. It's not to fight theological battles or truth battles. What it's all about is when somebody says to you, why do you have hope? God wants you to be able to share with someone else the treasure that you found. You see, unlike the man who found the treasure in the field and covered it up, lest someone else should find it, our mission in life is to uncover the treasure, to set this treasure of a life-changing experience with God before the world and invite them to go on the journey. Help them to realize there's nothing in this world that is worth trading away the treasure. What we really want to be able to do is just give up anything that would keep us from obtaining the ultimate treasure, which is Christ in you, which is the presence of Jesus Christ active and sustaining in our lives. Amen. What is it that sustained Daniel and his three friends in captivity? As I pondered this, I realized something. They weren't sitting there saying, you know, maybe if we do the right thing, God will be with us. They weren't sitting there and saying, well, maybe if we don't eat the food we're not supposed to eat, then somehow, maybe our God will come. I am convinced that Daniel and his three friends had a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ. As they were captured in Jerusalem, as they watched everything they had depended on pulled away from them, as they were led into captivity, they had in their hearts the presence of Jesus Christ. And it was His presence that sustained them. Why didn't they want to eat that food? It was because they knew that if they did, they might lose out on the treasure that they possessed. And they were determined that nobody was going to part them from the treasure that they had. They were determined that Jesus Christ in their hearts, the presence of their God, was so real to them and so important to them that they would not allow anything to separate them from the treasure. What is your hope today? It is my hope that today you have found in Jesus Christ the ultimate treasure. It is my hope today that you are realizing that if there is something that you need to give up, if there's something that you need to eliminate, if there's something in your life that would keep you from possessing the treasure, that you will allow Jesus Christ the privilege of removing the obstacle. It is my hope today that if you are sensing that you don't have the treasure, that you will be determined by the grace of God that you will seek until you find it, that you will not rest until you have that hope. Do you have this hope? Is a hope of Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart today? It is my sincere invitation that you open your heart to Jesus, that you either renew that commitment to Him, or that you say perhaps for the first time, Lord, I'm realizing that I need more than anything else to have this hope. I need you to come and live in my heart. If you'd like to make that commitment today, if you were able, I'd like you to kneel with me as we pray. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.